Able to been here. It seems like for the past 3 or 4 years I've been away, whether it's serving at Servant's Heart Camp or down in South Carolina, serving the Lord in many different areas. It's a joy just to be able to be here with y'all this summer and just being able to serve alongside y'all. So today we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses, we'll be looking in verses 25 through 29. I should be there too. There. All right, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Tonight I've entitled this message, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. So this book, the book of Colossians, or the letter of the epistle of Paul written to the Colossians, was written to the church at Colossae. And for a little bit of background for you, Colossae was a small market town in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is where modern-day Turkey is now today. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus, and it was the main road in between Ephesus and Euphrates. And it had two bigger, larger neighboring cities near it, which was Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, these were bigger cities, and Colossae was a good place for trade between the east and the west. Now, there was a whole bunch of false theories and teachings that were in Colossae. We don't know exactly how this church was started. Paul didn't, through his missionary journeys, he did not come and stop through Colossae, nor did he start it. We don't know exactly how the church was started, but some people believe that Epaphras and Philemon, one of them were most likely one of the pastors. Most likely Epaphras was one of the pastors. And so there was a whole bunch of false theories and wrong teachings that were going on. And Epaphras decided to visit Paul while Paul was during one of his imprisonments, and tell him how Colossae was doing. So he's telling him all the bad things that are going on, all the good things. He's giving him a report. And so Paul picks up his pen and writes this letter that we find here at the end of the New Testament to the church at Colossae. He wrote about how that they were not to be turning to other idols, but rather turning to Jesus. And the Colossians were having a hard time believing that Jesus was the Son of God. So here in the first chapter, we see how Paul confronts this. And Paul writes in chapter 1, addressing that Jesus is the author and king of creation. And at the end of chapter 1, we see in verse 27 how that he mentions this mystery. There's this mystery. Or in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And this mystery isn't something that's like a spooky mystery or something you can't figure out. This mystery he's talking about is how that the Jews couldn't fathom how that Christ came and died for the whole world, not just for the Jews. And he writes them and says that it doesn't matter who you are, but you can serve God in the church. So this is the message that Paul was giving to the Colossians, that Jesus, who is the author and the king of creation, dwells in each and every single one of us as Christians and as believers. Paul said that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ, the creator of the whole world, dwells in each and every single one of us as a believer? We get to know Jesus Christ on a personal basis each and every single day through our devotions, through praying, through reading his Bible. We get to know him on a personal basis. We don't have to be going to a priest. We don't have to be going to a temple in order to have a relationship. We have something far better than the disciples ever have. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Many times we think, oh man, how awesome would it be to be the disciples? Be right there with Jesus, serving alongside him, seeing all these miracles, seeing him work, having that relationship. But we have something that's far better. We have Jesus in us. The disciples only had him for a few years. But we have God with us all throughout our lives. And we need to remember in troubling times that Christ is in you. We need to remember during the coronavirus, during inflation, during hard financial circumstances, that Christ is in us. Christ is with us. The Savior of the world. So as Christians with Christ in us, Paul gives us here in this passage three things that he wants us to be marked with in our lives. And I've made it here easy today to remember that each start with D's. First is our duty, then it is our determination, and finally, our dependence. So we look in verse 28, we see our duty. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here we have a duty to share the gospel. We are to tell our families, our coworkers, our friends, the gospel of Jesus, of how Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As believers, it is our duty to share the gospel with everyone we come into contact with. It is your responsibility to share the gospel with your coworker. It is your responsibility to share the gospel with that lost family member, with those friends. Many times growing up, I would go on church outreach, and we would go door to door. And I know I would always be nervous whenever we go to that door. You know, go up to that door, and you have the tracts there with you. You don't know what to say. You go knock on that door. You wait. Oh, I hope they don't come to the door. Okay, we'll just put the track. There we go. I did my duty. But then someone comes and talks, and they come to the door, and you're like, hi, I'm from Faith Bible Church. Here's a track. You know, I get very nervous when I go and talk to a person and need to share the gospel. But Christ will give us that strength to share the gospel with them. And I didn't have much. I knew what the gospel was when I was younger. I knew what a person must do in order to be saved. But I didn't know how to properly share it with someone. And so I was very much blessed with one of my first classes in college was netcasters. So in that course, they teach you how to share the gospel, how to start discipleships, how to reach out to others. And so you do that for the first 3 days, and then the next 2 days, you apply it practically. They send out you in groups, and for the next 2 days, you just go out, and you just go knocking on doors. And it was so neat just to be able to see my weakness, but then God's strength all at the same time. I'd go up to the door and be like, oh, I really don't want to do this, but I knock on the door, and I'm like, okay, step one, step two, step three, I go through all this. And then I just see God giving me, hey, tell them about this. Tell them about your testimony. Share with them the gospel. And then to be able to see them, the light bulb click in their minds and say, oh, wow, I do need the gospel. See them get saved right there and then. I'll never forget the time when I was able to lead two boys to the Lord. Their names were Marcus and Marion. It was during the late fall, so it was getting cold out. It was every Saturday we were required to go on outreach, and I was on the bus ministry, so we would go out in the mornings, each Saturday morning. And I was walking down the sidewalk with some other college people, and I don't remember who they were. But then I see these two boys walking down the street. I go talk to them. I'm like, hey, Do you guys know 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life and you're going to heaven? And they're like, no. I'm like, well, you mind if I can share with you real quick how you can know that you're on your way to heaven? And like, sure. So there I am. I have a little pamphlet that I go with them, the how track. I'm going through the how track with them. It's super cold out. My tongue starts getting numb, and my words are starting to rumble like this. I'm like trying. And as I'm explaining the gospel, I'm just praying. I'm saying, Lord, help me. Give me the strength. Open their eyes to see their need for salvation. And it was just so neat just to see their eyes open and then at the end see them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I was able to follow up with them, and then their younger brother was able to get saved as well in London. And then I was able to see their family come on the bus ministry to Falls there. And it's just so neat. But as believers, our duty is to share the gospel. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I know that question can be sometimes barely challenging to me as well, because, you know I need to share the gospel, but so many times I see an opportunity when I'm working with my coworkers and I'm like, and just push it off to the side. Or talking about Jesus, and you know, I don't know what they're going to think about me. I just want to brush it off to the side. But when's the last time you told someone about Jesus? What do you spend more time talking about? Do you spend more time talking about sports, hobbies, the latest TV show, your favorite movie? What do you spend more time talking about? Do you spend more time talking about those things, or do you spend more time talking about Jesus and what he has done for you? We ought to have a zeal and a desire to share the gospel with each and every single person. Not only is it our duty to share the gospel, but with Christ in us, it is our duty to edify one another. It says, and teaching every man in all wisdom. We are to edify and encourage one another in the Lord. And this doesn't have to be like anything big or fancy, but it is our duty to encourage others. Many of us, as pastors are saying, are going through hard times that we may not even see. But we are to encourage others, build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All of us in here tonight are most likely struggling with something and could use a little bit of encouragement. I know throughout my college years, it was so comforting to have those college guys with me, around me. So many times when I would be discouraged by something, I could just go up to one of them and just talk, and they'd be like, hey, how's your day going? And is there anything I could pray for you about? Is there anything you need? And I could just share with them, oh, you know, this happened, and they're like, hey, you know what? Let's pray for that right now. And right there would be, like right in the middle of the hallway between classes, and we'd be praying, he would be praying for me. Or sometimes they would send texts back and forth and would say, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying as you're going through this or whatever it may be. When's the last time you encouraged someone? Just as it is our duty to vote, as an American citizen, it is also our duty to share the gospel and encourage each other as a Christian. The purpose of all of this here at the end of verse 28 is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this word perfect doesn't mean, okay, my duty is to encourage you, lift you up, present you perfect. That way, when someone looks at you and says, wow, this person is flawless, they don't have any sin, they're completely perfect. No, that's not what it means. What it means to be spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. So my duty as a believer and as a Christian is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus, spiritually mature. In today's world, there are many Christians, believers that have been saved for a long time, but are still babies. And that's why they are so easily pulled today by the temptations of the world. Paul had a purposeful endeavor to reach others and tell others about Jesus Christ. So how are you doing? Are you sharing the gospel with others and encouraging others in Christ? Next, we see our determination. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So with Christ in us, we also have a determination to share the gospel by laboring and striving for him. We see Paul's life in the New Testament characterized by this. We see him shipwrecked, beaten, stoned. All of this he was going through. He was striving, laboring for Jesus Christ as he went from city to city. Now, I looked up this word in the Greek. Y'all didn't know you were going to learn some Greek tonight. And this word labor or striving, see if you can figure out which English word comes out of this Greek word. The Greek word is agonizomai. Do you know what English word would come out of that?
Agonize.
So he's saying, whereunto, I, Paul, I'm agonizing, I'm striving according to his working. I'm serving Christ, I'm agonizing, just as if we would be at our workplace. We're working with all our strength, with all our might, we're putting our full effort into it, we're putting our full effort into something. Paul here is saying he's agonizing, he's not just lollygallying around or half-heartedly. He's fully serving Christ. He's agonizing, laboring, and striving. A few years ago, it would have been about 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to run a half marathon. I don't think I would probably ever do it again, just thinking about how long that took. But a half marathon is 13.1 miles. And there was a lot of training that had to go into that. Every few days, I would run about a 5K, which is about 3.2 miles. So I would do these 5Ks every now and then. I never ran a full half marathon until about 2 or 3 days before the race. So my friend and I were doing the half marathon. And we're like, you know, before this race comes up, we should probably run the full half marathon to get ready for this. We've just been doing 5Ks, maybe like 2 laps of that. So 6 miles at the most. I said, okay, we're going to do it here. So we go do it. By the end of it, we're just tired and wiped. There were a couple times where we just had to stop and walk. But there, on the day of the half marathon, I go, we go running, and I'm feeling great, running the first couple miles. And as I'm running, I'm noticing something as I'm running along the way. Each few miles, couple miles, there are these booths along the way where if you wanted to, you could get a cup of water or a cup of Gatorade. And, of course, training myself, by myself, I never trained with booths along the way with cups of water and Gatorade. And so I'm seeing these cups of water and Gatorade, and I'm like, man, this looks pretty nice. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I'm running and I stop to get a cup of water or a cup of Gatorade, it might mess my system up or something might go wrong because I never trained with drinking until I finished running. And so I'm like, no, I'm just going to wait till the end of the race. Wait till the end of the race. And so 5 miles go by, 8 miles go by, about 9 miles in, I'm like, you know, I think I'm just going to get one cup of water, you know, just one little cup of water, and I'll be fine. So I stop and get one cup of water and keep running. And I'm like, you know what? That didn't do anything. That was pretty good. I think this time I'm going to take it to the next level, you know, get a cup of Gatorade. And, you know, Gatorade has all those good things for you. It's supposed to be better, all that sugar and stuff. And so I stop and get a cup of Gatorade. And I try it, and I'm like, ooh, this Gatorade is pretty good. And so I don't know if you ever watched professional runners when they run, but when they run, they, as they're running, they pick up a cup of water or Gatorade and they keep running and they just kind of like splash on themselves or drink it and just chuck it off to the side. Well, when I got to the next stand, I'm like, I'm not going to keep running. I'm actually going to like stop at the stand and I'm going to keep walking. So I stop at the stand and get a cup of Gatorade and drink it. Next cup of Gatorade, drink it. Next cup of Gatorade, drink it. I get about like 4 or 5 cups. I'm like, hey, I think I'm good. I'm pretty filled up. And I start running. Well, now I've started running, I can feel all these liquids bouncing up and down in my stomach. I'm like, oh no, this is not going to be good. And so I just slowly do more of a slower jog for the next mile or two. And after that, then I start feeling better. I'm able to finish the race, and then I'm able to indulge myself as much Gatorade as I wanted to. But there, as I was running the race, I was striving, I was laboring, I was putting my full effort into it. And you know, there was all these temptations, these booze along the way, with water and Gatorade, and they look real nice. And I could have been distracted within the first couple of miles, but I was like, no, I got to focus on the end goal. I've got to focus on the end goal. And many times in our Christian lives, we tend to, at first, you know, I'm going to serve Christ, I'm going to labor for Him, I'm going to strive for Him, I'm going to read my Bible, have my devotions, I'm going to go out on outreach, I'm going to go to church every week, I'm going to do all these good things. And you may start out real strong, but then you start having these temptations going through, and you might be like, you know what, I think, you know, maybe just one day of going to church will, that won't hurt as much, and it doesn't seem like it did anything. I don't feel any different. And, you know, maybe a couple weeks go by and you're like, you know what? I don't think I need to go to church any longer. Or, you know what? Maybe devotions aren't as important. I think I don't see any difference. And before you know it, you're just drifting off. You're not keeping your end focus on the end goal of Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says he's laboring and striving according to His working. And that is our determination ought to be. We ought to labor and strive for Christ. We ought to be totally surrendered and sold out for Christ. I thought it was very fitting, the one song we sang tonight, May the Lord Find Us Faithful. And in the verses read, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, be not ashamed of His way. No man that seeketh after the things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving. Be searching His word for His best. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful every day, though we live, though we die. How is your life? Is your life, are you faithful, serving Christ, striving? And you may ask, well, how in the world are we supposed to strive? I've tried before, time and time again. Laboring and striving, doing all these things, but they never seem to work. Paul gives us the key here in the end of verse 29. He says, whereunto I labor, striving according to His working, and this is the key here, which worketh in me mightily. Finally, we see here our dependence. It is His working which worketh in us mightily. It's not our working. It's not our strength that's going to give us the victory. It's not our strength that's going to accomplish all of these things, but rather it is Christ's strength. It is our dependence upon His strength. With Christ in us, we are to put our dependence upon Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul learned what it was to put his dependence on Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Like I said earlier, those times when I went out soul winning, I felt weak. Every time I went up to the door, I was like, oh, I don't want to do this, knock on the door. But then every time I would see God give me the strength to share the gospel with that person. A very good illustration is found in Matthew 14:28-31. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 14, 28-21. This is the passage here of Jesus walking on the water. And the disciples, they are out in the boat. A big storm comes, and they see what seems like a ghost walking out on the sea. And Peter asks to him in verse 28, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So we see here Peter, he has nothing in his own strength to be able to walk on the water. He says, Jesus, if that's really you, let me come unto you walking on the water. I have no idea what Peter was thinking to come up with the idea of walking on water, because no one's ever done that before. Peter never had experience with walking on water. He never trained on Water Walking Academy to walk on water. He never practiced his whole life to do this. But he says, Jesus, if that's you, let me come unto you to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter goes and he takes a step. Peter had to use his muscles. He had to take an action step. But was he depending on his own strength to stay afloat on the water? No. He was depending on Christ's strength to stay afloat. Because he knew there was nothing in his own self that he could do to stay afloat. But rather, it was God's strength. And it is the same in our lives. Just as Peter, when we put our faith and dependence on Christ alone, he will enable us. However, when we take off our eyes off Jesus and focus on other things, we will fail every single time. So who or what do you turn to when you need help? Do you turn to Jesus or do you turn to other things of this world? Jesus is ready and willing to enable us with his power if we are only willing to put our dependence upon Christ. Then and then only will he work through us mightily. So tonight here in these verses, we saw how that Christ is in us as believers. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he is in each and every single one of us. And we have a duty as believers to share the gospel with all men, to encourage others, to preach and warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have a duty, but we also have a determination. A determination to labor, to strive, to be faithful for Christ. Not only do we have the determination, but we also have a dependence. A dependence to put our faith in Christ alone whenever we need help. So how are you doing? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you encouraging each other? Are you laboring and striving for Christ? Are you depending on Christ alone? It is so easy as Christians just to sit back, relax, enjoy the things of this world, and not do anything for Christ. Yet Christ has done so much for us, and so many times we tend just to do our own things and give him the leftovers, put him on the back burner. When Christ has done so much for us, how much more should we do for him? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you for how much you've done for us, how much love you have for us. I thank you that you are there, ready and willing to help us through each and every single trial. I pray that you would help us, that you would enable us to share the gospel with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, with those whom we come in contact with, and that we would encourage those around us. Would we continue to labor, to strive, to be faithful for you, but not laboring and striving in our own strength, but rather having dependence, putting our faith in you to work in us mightily. Father, I pray that you would just bless the remainder of the service. Thank you for tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.